Good morning. We're excited to have you joining with us here at University Baptist Church. We'd like to ask you, if you're at home, to stand with us. If you're here in the worship center, which is just those of us that are on the stage, stand with us as we sing Our Great Savior.
Oh, Thank you for tuning in this morning. We're so glad that you're with us. As of Thursday, we were hoping for several hundred folks to be out here in the pews with us, but things changed quickly, as you very well know, so appreciate you being on with us. The good news is we've modified how we're doing our online services, that we're going to have live music, live preaching, and we'll be able to broadcast that. So we're looking forward to those changes. You'll notice that I took my mask off. You're probably saying, why is he taking his mask off? This week, we also talked about the speakers when they're up, as long as we're socially distanced, and if there's no words behind the screen that reflect what we're speaking about, that we're going to be unmasked. And we're going to move our speaker right up here. As he walked right up to me. Sorry about that. So don't do any of what you just saw us do. How about that? Thank you for joining us. And we've had a couple of requests that folks who are hearing impaired have had a difficult time following what's being said. So we are unmasking when we get up here when we're not singing. When we're singing, we'll have masks on. So thank you for being here. And Rick is going to be bringing our message this morning. Rick, thank you for doing that. You know, Rick has retired, but yet he has been able to serve part-time to help us with pastoral care, and that's been a blessing for us and many of you, I know. So, Rick, we're looking forward to hearing your message this morning. Thank you.
We thank you for the opportunity to gather in unity, though we are scattered around our community, that in the midst of these times that we can continue to be a church that is about your kingdom, that is about your gospel, that is about your ministry, that is about your Son. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with that Spirit which brings us comfort, which brings us in the midst of all of this, a sense of which we belong together. May we belong together as a family, Father, as we continue to find ways where we're able to equip each other, we're able to go and we're able to be a part of each other's worlds. And in so doing, we encourage each other. Father, we thank you for the great many groups that continue to meet on virtual terms on Sundays and throughout the week. We thank you that this church is a strong church, Father, that you have built it upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and through that rock we find others, and we bring them to salvation. And all of this brings us together to find the Spirit, that, Father, in the midst of that Spirit, we find that unity. Bring us the continued unity of your Son. May we continue to sing your praises, and may we continue to see a beautiful thing happen in this community and in this city, this state, nation, world, and beyond. Father, may your gospel be on our lips and in our hearts. Amen.
From 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 18. You can read along as I read out loud. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, if only virtually. I'm glad you're here to be a part of this time. Having been an associate pastor all my life and not having preached a lot, it's always been a fear of mine that I would come and end up preaching to an empty house. And apparently that's happening. But I'm just imagining that there are millions of you out there watching and listening. And I do appreciate all of you who are a part of this time, both our members and you who are our guests today. We're glad that you're joining with us as well. My wife Kay and I were in LA 2 weeks ago, which, as most of you who know me have heard me say many times, is Lower Alabama. We were there to help my brother and my sister clean out my mother's house and getting it ready to sell. Now, my mother is still with us. She's doing very well. She just turned 90 recently, and she is, but her health is slipping a little bit, her memory is slipping a little bit, so she's having to move to an assisted living facility near my sister in the Birmingham area. So to say that that was an emotionally charged week would be an understatement. It was filled with emotion. My parents moved into that house when their one-year-old, me, was just coming along, and that was 69 years ago. So my mother had been in that house for 69 years. It's not very valuable monetarily, but the house was filled with things that were emotional and attached to my mother and to all of us, really. Much of our time was spent that weekend holding up invaluable items and saying, "Okay, Mother, do you want to take this with you or leave it here?" Knowing that she couldn't take a lot with her because she just wouldn't have space, her answer was usually something like, "Well, you know, that's something your daddy gave me," or "That's something that we bought. I remember when we bought that a long time ago, and I don't know if I can give that up." And it was very, very hard. To say that it was my mother didn't own the emotions of all that week. There were some in me as well, because I spent the first 20 years of my life in that house. So many memories came back to me too, some painful and some beautiful and holy and some both. Here's some items we found in the cedar chest, which was the vault for all of our valuables that we saved all those years. That's my first pair of shoes, which is available to you if you have a child who could use those. We brought those back with us. That's my paper route recording book where I started a paper route when I was 12 years old, delivering about 100 papers a day on my bicycle, and I had to collect the fees, so that's where I showed who had paid and what they had paid. This stopwatch was one that I had actually not seen before, but I brought it back with me because it reminds me of my dad, who died 9 years ago. He was supervisor of the cost accounting department at a company called Headstrom, who made bicycles and tricycles and other play equipment. And he used that watch to time processes for how much it would cost to make something, to make a bicycle. And so it's a good remembrance of him. I think it's inspiring to me because he lost his dad when he was in the eighth grade. When my dad was in the eighth grade, he lost his dad. So he had to quit school, and he went in the Army, married my mother, and then later got the job at Headstrom, first hammering collars on bicycle frames where the handlebar fits down into the bike frame. And then he worked his way up to become supervisor of the cost department. And so it's an inspiring piece that reminds me of him. It's not unusual. In a sense, we all get stuck remembering those things from our past. And for my mother, it was intense because she had lived so long in that house. She had attended the same church. She rarely traveled out of town. It's understandable that leaving all of that was and is painful for her, almost unbearable. In some ways, she was stuck in time, stuck in a house, stuck in relationships, and it was very difficult. And that's not unusual. You've been stuck. We all find ourselves at that place in some time. When Kay and I and the boys left Nashville to come here 27 years ago, we'd been there 14 years. Our boys were born there, so it was difficult to leave. We were stuck there in some ways. And it'll be just as hard to leave Houston if that ever happens, because we put down deep roots here and we get stuck in that. We get kind of hard to move, hard to move away from. But this morning I want to ask us, what about the idea of being stuck in our spiritual life of faith, stuck on our pilgrimage, if you will, traveling down this way toward heaven, our journey of rich and full, meaningful life here on this earth toward eternal life? It is indeed possible, I think. Or I would ask you the question, is it indeed possible, do you think, for us to get so focused on the past, so encased by the emotion of those first days when we believed and trusted Christ, that we find it difficult to allow our faith to move away from the comfort of those early days, that it might be difficult for us to leave the simplicity of Bible stories that we loved and meant so much to us and move towards struggling with the parables of Jesus that are very challenging sometimes? How they challenge our daily living, and that it's hard for us to go from shallow faith and to allow our faith to deepen and our belief to grow. Is it possible that we can get frozen in our faith? I use that metaphor. We're using the Disney Pixar series films as metaphors this during this series, and I chose Frozen because of this idea, I believe, that we can get frozen. So I wanted to watch that movie, and I was thinking that I had maybe had seen it before. You know, that memory thing keeps popping up. As Kay says, I can now hide my own Easter eggs. So I forget about things. I forget that whether I'd seen it or not, I couldn't remember. And then it came to this song, and I remembered. Thought I had watched the movie. I'll do anything to plug my grandchildren. But that is why I thought I'd watched the movie. I'd heard that song so many times that I just wanted to let it go. But anyway, I went back and watched the movie. If you've seen it, many of you have seen it. It's a story of Anna, the princess, who sets off on a journey alongside a rugged iceman, his trusty reindeer, and a naive snowman, to look for her sister Elsa, who had left the kingdom of Arendelle, where the girls live. And Elsa had left because she had these icy magical powers that inadvertently had caused her to trap their kingdom in eternal winter. She had turned everything to ice, and they were locked in, isolated, stuck, frozen. And the doors of the palace were shut. The entire kingdom was frozen shut. And the story is how Anna went out to bring Elsa back and eventually to help her release that frozen kingdom. So when I think of this idea of being stuck in the past, it seems to me that frozen is a pretty good metaphor, even though it doesn't work real well here in Houston during the summertime. But consider with me this idea of being stuck or frozen in our faith journey. Is it possible? Is it possible, do you think, for us to get so encased in a set of beliefs and ideas that we learned long ago, but they're no longer helpful, no longer appropriate, no longer worthy of our attention, but we can't let them go? Beliefs and ideas, here's an oldie but goodie, such as, I can do this if I just try hard enough. I know I can do it. I've got it in me. God put it in me. I know I can do it. Or what about, I can't be perfect, but I can get pretty close, so watch me. I know I can do this. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stay true to a lot of what we've always believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we should never depart from. But I'm asking about our lived out faith. Faith that directs our lives, belief on which we make decisions and on which we act. In the heat of the moment, if we are so trusting in ourselves and what we think and believe, frozen, if you will, isn't it difficult to let go and to draw near into the presence of God and to say, God, I don't know. I need you to guide me and to seek his way, his power, and his awareness of what his will is and what he wants for us. I'm talking about, for example, faith that is aimed at how we perform, faith based on us, faith that obeying the laws and rules is what will save us. Maybe we've become frozen stiff in the idea of being good, and that it's all about me, it's all about us, and how I can achieve, and what I can do. If we've become so encased in those ideas, maybe our faith can become indeed frozen. I invite you, though, this morning to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. You heard them earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord again. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Now Paul is writing, of course, to the church at Corinth, defending himself and the preaching and teaching that he had done there on a previous visit against those guest preachers who had come in preaching the supremacy of the old covenant. These were Hebrews who were proclaiming the superiority of the law from God given to the Israelites by Moses, and who were still rejecting what Paul called the new covenant through Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul reminds his readers that we have a hope through Christ that gives us confidence, boldness. He reminds them that Moses, after going up on that mountain and into the presence of God, came down from the mountain with a reflection of the glory of God on his face. But then something happened to Moses when he came down. When he left the presence of God, the glory faded. And rather than let the people see the lack of radiance on his face, Moses put on a mask. Actually, the scripture says he put on a veil that covered his face so that the people might not see what he could already see, the fading glory of the old covenant. This is Paul making the case for the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant was weak. The old covenant did not give us confidence because it is based on our ability to keep the law. The old covenant falls short of righteousness. The old covenant was based on words, inscribed in stone tablets, frozen, if you will, in time. Laws that Paul said were fading away, even as they were first heard, not because they weren't good words, not because they didn't command good things, but because they did not reflect the glory of the living God. So we can sum up by saying in this first passage, Paul opened this section of the letter with, "But because our hope is in Christ, not in stone tablets or laws, we are very bold." The words of the apostle remind us of the weakness of the old covenant, a weakness that shows up in Moses hiding his face so that the people would not see as he read the word that the glory of the Lord, which had radiated on his face while he was in God's presence, was gone. It was fading away. And as Moses hides his face, he shows a lack of confidence and hope and boldness. Paul reminds his readers that boldness and confidence can come only when the glory of God is reflected in us. Not in what we do, not in who we are, but only in God's glory shining on us. Next, Paul seems to speak to the congregation of his day, the church at Corinth, about the reality that there were those who were still preaching the old covenant. We read again beginning in verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. He changes the metaphor a little here. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So after explaining why Moses was weak and did not reflect the glory of God, Paul seems to be speaking now to the church, realizing that the Jews, or anyone for that matter, can be tempted to fall back and trust in the old ways, in the old laws, in the old ways they had learned, and in themselves to keep those laws. Isn't this the real problem? It was the problem for Moses and the Israelites. It was the problem for the church at Corinth. And let's face it, it's still a problem for you and me today. We want to believe in ourselves so much. We want to believe in our ability to do good and to do right, that we get frozen in that state of trusting ourselves or other people like us. And we fail to see the glory of the Lord in Christ. And we fail to allow that glory to reflect on our faces so that others might see him in us. We lack confidence, or as Paul called it, boldness. I don't know. We have a few in our church family who grew up under the Jewish law. More of us grew up in churches that may have taught us that following Jesus is all about keeping the rules or keeping our noses clean. Or in the case of how I was raised, it was a lot about what we weren't supposed to do. For you, maybe it was different. But surely we can all agree that if we have any righteousness about us at all, it is not due to anything we have done or said, or anything that we believe, or anything that we've not done because we should have. But rather, it is His righteousness in us. It is not because we have taught Sunday school for 65 years, as my mother has done, that we are righteous, and she understands that. It is not because we have gone on mission trips or sat in Bible study or spiritual formation groups that we attain righteousness. That's not how it happens. It is only because Christ, who died for us, has given us His Spirit. And Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The ice is broken away, melted. And there is freedom from old ways of thinking, freedom from ideas that don't work anymore, or some that are even just plain wrong, freedom from racial prejudice that was planted in me growing up in South Alabama, or maybe in some of you growing up in other places, freedom that melts the ice that flows into the glorious love of Jesus Christ for all people, no matter who they are. Freedom from division and hatred. Freedom that melts into the beautiful unity of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Freedom from self-aggrandizing that, when melted, flows freely into the joy of community and the church family fellowship. I left home when I was about 20. Unlike my mom, who didn't have that opportunity, I began to see beyond the walls of that house we lived in, to see the world was much bigger than I had ever thought. And with a faith that had come to me by way of the teachings of law, but fulfilled only in Jesus Christ, I was learning to see things through different filters. And many of you have had similar breakthrough experiences to see through the eyes of Jesus. And most importantly, we have been and are coming now to realize that it isn't about us at all. It isn't about you and me. It is only about Christ. So in this section, Paul reminded the church at Corinth and us that any of them or any of us who fall back into a trust in the old covenant, a belief that we can attain righteousness if we just keep the rules and obey the laws, it's like their hearts or our hearts are covered by a veil, and they or we cannot see the glory of God, nor is the glory of God seen in them or in us, reflected in their faces or in our faces. So Paul calls the church to turn away, to break the ice of anything that would hide them from the glory of the Lord, when he adds, "If anyone will turn to the Lord, the veil is removed, and the result is freedom." Or in our frozen metaphorical language, our melted hearts have become living floods, or gully washers, as we used to call them in Alabama, of freedom, not in ourselves, but freedom in Christ, freedom to become, freedom to grow, freedom to learn, freedom to be all that God created to be, not stuck in the past in our old ways, but living for what God has for us and wants us to become. And lastly, Paul ends this part of the letter with these words found in verse 18. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I think this is the most encouraging, exciting picture of the unfrozen life of one who is trusting in Christ for her righteousness, one who is not trying so hard but trusting, one who is becoming more like Christ every day. This verse is a fabulous commencement speech, a great send-off from Paul's letter for his audience and for us, to live the life of trusting in Christ, to find in him the power to do what we've been trying to do that will transform our behavior, our lives, ourselves, to be more like Jesus. And when we do, then we will do good works, but not in our own power, only in the power of the Holy Spirit. I confess that I have spent much of my 70 years on this earth trying very hard to please everybody. It's just my nature. I'm a pleaser. I try to please everyone I know, but most of all, I try to please God. It's my way of trying to repay him for what he's done for me. Somewhere along the way, I learned that I was supposed to do that. And so I've tried very hard to do it, and it has consumed a lot of my life trying to please God. But every day, almost every day when I fall short, I realize when I try to do that, I fall short. I can't do enough. It's never enough. Not because he tells me that, because I tell myself that. I'm not good enough. Not because he tells me that, but I tell myself that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not dedicated enough. I fall short every day. But then I read. That's not what God wants at all. He's not looking for me to please him. He wants me to draw near to him. He wants me to walk with him. He wants me to bring all my stuff and walk with him. He wants me to trust him. He wants me to allow his power to transform me to be like Jesus, because he knows, as I'm learning, that I can't do it myself. And I believe that's what pleases God most. So in thinking back on these verses and on this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, reminding them of their old ways, reminding them of their attachment, their getting stuck, frozen to those old ways, going back to that idea that they can do it themselves, and it's all about just keeping the rules. And considering all of this and what I believe Paul is saying to the church and what I believe God is saying to the church through Paul today, to you and me, I want to invite you to consider some things, some what I call challenges for you and me. And believe me, they're for me as well as for you, for all of us to consider. Challenge number one is, are there old ways of thinking, old ideas about God that were planted in me by my own family or by the culture I lived in or am living in? Sometimes inadvertently planted, sometimes unknowingly planted. But are there old ways of thinking, old ideas about God that when I consider them, they just don't fit in anymore with my understanding of who Jesus is? If that's true for you, and it is true for me, I would ask us all, what are we going to do with that? The second challenge, how do I become bold in my faith? What is it going to take for us to, in Elsa's words, let it go? To let go of our attempts to be righteous, to look good, to impress, to break away from the frozen mass of old ideas and ways of thinking that just don't reflect the glory of God. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who is less bold than me, I would be surprised. I'm not considered a bold person, unfortunately. I've always struggled with that. I need to be more bold. I need to work on that. But it's always been hard for me because it just doesn't fit with me. It doesn't fit my personality. But I read the words of Paul and I hear him say, because we have this hope in Jesus Christ, we are bold. Not because we learn how to do it, but because we have this hope in Jesus Christ. He is in us. It is his boldness that makes us bold. It is his righteousness that makes us bold. Challenge number three. Will we seek every day to live in the presence of God, constantly seeking to draw near to him and with unveiled faces allow his glory to shine on us so that we are then not working so hard to change ourselves, but allowing God by the power of His Spirit to change us. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for our heritage. For many of us, it is strong and powerful. You have taught us, you have brought us to yourself through the teachings and the preaching of the Word, through the churches that we've been a part of, the friends who have encouraged us. All of these things we give you thanks for. But we recognize, Lord, that our faith is a growing process, and that some of those things we learned early on just don't work anymore. We develop some ideas even about you and about ourselves that just aren't true. The biggest one is we develop that idea, Lord, that we can do anything. We can do it. And we pushed ourselves and we pressed ourselves and we tried and we've tried and we've tried and many times we failed. But what we believe that you are saying to us now, what you've said to us for a long time, and maybe we're hearing now, hopefully, is that our righteousness doesn't come from ourselves or from our good works. Our righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. And so we seek now to turn away from, remove the veil of our hearts, to turn away from those old ways of thinking that just aren't good, those old ideas that we learned and believed that just maybe aren't true, to turn away from anything that would keep us from drawing close to you. And we seek now to draw closer to you, to learn how to walk with you daily, so that by the power of your Spirit in us, you can transform us into the likeness of Christ. We believe you can do that. And now we seek to find the will within us to allow you to. Help us, O God. Amen.
Thank you, Rick. That was powerful for me, and I'm sure for all of us. Couple announcements before we dismiss. One is we were scheduled to have a focus meeting tonight. We're hoping to live cast that from here. Obviously, we're not going to be doing that tonight, but we will be rescheduling that and doing more of a town hall meeting on Zoom. So we'll give you more information as that comes. You know, before we made the decision not to meet today, we had already talked about that today would be the last meeting of the belonging service at 5. And then we were going to put that on hiatus for a while and resume that in the fall. So just so you know, as we gather back to do on-site worship, we will be doing that as well. And then, you know, Acts 13 tells a story, and I would want to say about Paul and Barnabas, but it really, the scripture says about Barnabas and Saul. There's a whole nother sermon there about them being called to do the work that God had done for them. He said, set them aside because I need them to go do the work I've called them to do. We see that here a lot at UBC. We see folks who come in, they stay with us for a season, and their company moves them on, or they move on to other callings in life. And we do that with our blessing. We also see that with our staff at times. And so we get one of those opportunities in this season. And I'd like to invite you to watch this video from Karen Murphy.
Hey, good morning, church family. I sure wish I could be there with you in person this morning, but as you well know, we are doing for our Facebook Live, and so I'm tied up doing that. I want to say to you that back in November of 2006, November 1st, you guys invited me to be your children's pastor, and I accepted that that opportunity. And so for the last 13 and a half years, we've journeyed together. And it's been such a privilege to watch your kids grow and spend time with them. And it's been fun watching them trot through elementary school and then kind of fumble through middle school and watch a new wave of elementary kids move in, continue to follow those kids into high school and watch them soar, and then continue to see a new wave of kids come through. Man, what a fun journey it's been. Watching our kids then go on to college and then even getting to see a couple of them get married. And then see a new wave of kids come in again. It has been incredible. And so that's what makes today so bittersweet for me. I am hereby tendering my resignation as the children's pastor at University Baptist Church. It'll be official July 19th. That will be my last day with you guys. I have accepted a call to First Baptist Church Bernie as the minister to children and their families. And so my first day there will be August the 2nd. I do want to take this time to say thanks. Thank you so much for, number one, for loving me, and for supporting me, for encouraging me, for forgiving me when I goof. I want to say thank you to our incredible children's ministry team. I love you guys, and I want to thank you so much for walking beside me and for joining me in the ministry. It certainly can't be done with one person, and it takes a team, and you guys are incredible. Church family, please know how much I love you. And I'm praying for you. I'm going to be praying that God will bring in just the perfect person to take this ministry and continue to reach our community for the Lord, and to help kids be excited about coming to church and to look forward to being together. And so it is with mixed emotions I say goodbye. I hope to see you guys before I leave town. And I also hope to stay in touch through social media. I'm looking forward to watching your kids grow and to following them and to just keeping in touch. And so until we see each other again, thanks for a great ride.
I know this seems sudden to us, but this process started actually back in November, and so it's been a long process that they've gone through. We want to be able to enjoy the fact that Karen is moving up to a position of having responsibility for children from birth all the way to fifth grade. She'll actually be managing a staff that will be helping her do that, and so this is a great opportunity for Karen, and we can't lay hands on her at the moment, but we do want to pray and ask the Lord to go before her, and we'll do that in just a second. Also, I want to just announce that Jennifer Ebell has agreed to step up and be the interim for our children's ministry during this season of time that we find ourselves in. And so, Jennifer, we're thankful for that. I just wanted to, as we dismiss, I'd love for us to take a time and just pray for Karen as she makes this transition. Lord, we thank you that you are with us in all steps, that you go before us, just as you asked the Church of Antioch to set aside two of their best and to allow them to do what you've called them to do. We want to do that same thing with Karen. We set her aside, and we want your will to be done in her life, and that she is able to do what you have called her to do and you've equipped her to do. We thank you for her ministry here. We thank you for the great things you have ahead of her. We thank you for the great things you have ahead for us, because that's how your economy works, Father. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.